Colossians chapter 3. We will finish the book today. Now, last week we covered verses 18 and 19. I'm just going to read those again and really pick up after the introduction, verse 20. But verse 18, and the Holy Spirit through Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. As always, your word is just astonishing in the wisdom you have to really to have the book as small as it is and to really cover every major area of life, Lord, in such direction. And then to tell us about how we can be saved, have your Holy Spirit indwelling us and leading us and guiding us with his peace. And so we just thank you and praise you for how good and faithful you are to us. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would minister to us in your word in this passage. And not just us, Lord, but all over the community, Lord, we pray as your church, your bride gathers together, we would love you more, understand your word more, and apply it more into our lives and serve you in a greater and a greater way. So thank you for all these things, Lord. And now in this room, Lord, do a great work by your Spirit. We invite the work of your Spirit, which is eternal. And we thank you and praise you again for him and his work. And Father, we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. So last week, we continued our study really in this last of the three themes. If you recall, the great themes of this short letter are who God is and what he has done for us, the first two great themes. The third one is, how are we now to respond to God with what he has done for us? And so we've been looking at that now a couple of weeks, but we're within this last subsection, if you will, of how we're to respond to God. But we're now dealing with interpersonal relationships. And I just think it's very, very wonderful the Lord did this. I mean, he could have ended the letter at verse 17 of chapter 3, but he wants the church to know how we're to look at one another, love one another, care for one another, and in our interpersonal relationships. And I believe this really began at chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 6. And very briefly, I want to remind us, last week we looked at first the role of the wife, verse 18. A wife, number one, her primary role in her marriage is to submit to the leadership of her husband. I know the world, I talked about it in depth last week, but just rails at this idea of submitting. And a husband receives that as respect. Anybody that's in a position of authority in this world, whether it is an employer-employee relationship or in the marriage or as a government official or anything like this, they have that need to be respected in that authority position. And so at the end of the day, the Lord just knows there needs to be a head in the marriage, and he has chosen the man to be that for the wife to submit to that as is fitting in the Lord. And of course, if she's not willing to do that, the one main need of the husband to be respected by his wife will not be met. And then the role of the husband towards his wife to love his wife. And men, we're called to love our wives as Jesus loves his church. And that's really an impossible task in our flesh because we don't have the love of God really inherent in us, but we do by the Holy Spirit. So men, the need for us to be always filled with the Holy Spirit, always walking in the Spirit so we can love our wives the way God has called us to love her. And she needs that to be loved and affirmed and protected and all of that and feel secure in her marriage with her husband. And so in that, the Lord intends for these marriages to be a great word picture witness to the world of Jesus loving his bride and her submitting to him. So just very, very beautiful pictures. Now we're going to finish this today, but in verse 18 we covered that role of the wife. Verse 19, the role of the husband. Today we'll pick up with the role of a child in the family unit when they're still in their parents' home. Verse 20, the role of a father. Verse 21, the role of the employee in verses 22 to 25, the role of an employer or a boss in chapter 4, verse 1, and then how Christians are to treat one another, pray for one another in the body of Christ, verses 2 to 4 of chapter 4, and then how we're to treat those outside the body of Christ. So some very, very important very important instruction from the Lord, how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ and be the most salt and light that is possible to be in this world. Again, having covered the role of the wife and the husband, let's pick up in verse 20, children. Now, there's not that many children here in the room, but if you are, you can listen. And, of course, any of you that are parents, you wish your children would do this, don't you? Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, this word obey simply means to obedient or to hear. So that's that role of the child. I'll say this a couple times. When in the home, I think so often today we forget and parents don't let their children leave and cleave, and they're still trying to direct their lives when they're outside of the home. That's not to happen. That leaving and cleaving process, we can do great damage in the marriage of our children if we don't let go of them and only get involved when we're invited in, as the Lord would have us. But in this role for children in the home to obey, one Bible dictionary says it means to give attention in order to answer. Wouldn't that be great if your children always were attentive, ready to answer you? That'd be great. What a great child that would be. So we want them to be attentive, paying attention to that act. So while the child's in the home, they're to submit to the leadership of their parents. They're to obey their parents. And please allow me to remind us of one thing I reminded us of last week. Here's what's most amazing. If a child were ever to complain about their parents and how hard it is to submit, let's never forget Jesus submitted to his parents. And that just always blows me away to think about the perfect God-man, perfect, submitting to his parents. And how they must have made mistakes. They must have. They're human. They're sinners too. And yet in Luke chapter 2 it says, Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. That's the same word as submit as wives here in verse 18. Jesus submitted to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor of God and men. So he subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. Just stunning. And I love it. It's a perfect example. God doesn't ask us to do anything he's not willing to do himself first. So even Jesus respected the authority structure in the family, the mother and the father, and submitted himself to them. And look how broad this is for a child. The child is to submit in all things. The child doesn't get to pick and choose. It's not a cafeteria. It's not a smorgasbord. You don't get to decide what you want to obey when your parents give you instructions. They tell you to take out the trash or whatever it is the parent would do. The child is to obey. Now, as with all of the other areas of submission in life, there's always the one exception if a child's told to do something that is not in keeping with God's word. Now, how crazy would it be for a child to be told by a parent to do something illegal or wrong? That would just be heartbreaking. And a child would be put in the position of having to defy their parents. That should never happen, but they're always to do what is obedient to God, even above their parents. And notice a child that's obeying their parents, how this is stated here. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Well-pleasing. A couple other comments I want to make on this because I think it's important is that, number one, it's so very important to God that children learn to obey their parents when they're young. Obedience is a learned behavior. If you've ever raised children, you'll know obedience is not something they naturally incline towards. How hard was it for you to teach your child to say no? Did you ever need to give them any help at all? No. Yes or yes, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, whatever. That took some work. That took effort. And then you go to tell them things and then no, mine, you know the way they are. It's just amazing how natural our flesh is. All self-centered, all about us, because we're all born totally in love with ourselves, and so we have to teach them that. It's so important as a parent to teach your child because God has given you that primary role of teaching them self-discipline and saying no to themselves and learning to submit to authority, because that is supposed to be then easily transferred over into the spiritual relationship once they can understand this concept of a God they can't see. So I learn obedience, I learn submission to my parents, and if you're not doing a good job, you're going to make it harder for your child to understand submission to the Lord later in life. I hope we get that connection. God intended us to be that for them and to teach them what it is to submit. And so very, very important we're teaching our children these great lessons. And of course, as I mentioned, it's to happen when they're in the home. Please, parents, when your children move out, Let them leave. Let them cleave. Don't keep staying involved. You can do great damage to their marriage as you're forcing the child to take sides between the spouse and the parents. We shouldn't do that. I made it a rule as our parents, as our children have grown up and gotten married, I don't invite myself in as I wouldn't with anyone else. I'm not talking about when it's open sin. When we have firsthand knowledge of open sin of another person in the body of Christ, a friend, we're called to deal with that and get involved. But unless it's that, unless we can point to something, we're to let them grow and mature in the Lord by themselves. So don't overstep your bounds, please. Don't do that. Let them invite you in. And then I tend to think they'll appreciate the wisdom that hopefully they believe you've gained over the years and actually want your wisdom in their marriages. So beautiful things. Children are to obey their parents. Parents, we should be faithful to teach our children to obey authority because it will serve them their whole lives. Next, we move on to fathers. And I do find it interesting the Lord addresses fathers. I do believe we can include mothers in this, but at the end of the day, the father's the head. And since God has made man the head of the household, he addresses the leader. And this makes perfect sense. If any company's going bad, who do they go after? They go after the head, the CEO, the whoever's leading that. You're the one responsible for this mess that's been created. And so fathers, you're to be doing a good job of not provoking your children. In Ephesians 6, it said, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And here it says, do not provoke your children. And I like how he warns us, if you don't get this right, you're going to discourage them. You're going to discourage them. Now, the word provoke means to stir up to anger or to incite or to stimulate to action. We can do things as parents in the way we raise our children that can provoke them to anger. And the Lord wants to give us some instructions here, and I want to give us some examples how we need to be careful on this. So let me just give you some practical ways that we can avoid this, because you can really go, well, how would I provoke my child? Number one, most important, is the Word of God needs to be the standard in your home. That's the greatest way not to provoke your child. Because if we leave the Word of God as the standard, why, anything goes. You can make up any standard you want. And so we don't want to do that. We want God to be the guide in our home. We want His Word to be the standard. And I would even encourage you, one of the things I always tried to do mentally, when my children were younger and I had to discipline them, I would try to force myself to come up with an actual biblical reason, an actual passage I could say, here's what you did, child, and here's how this is disobedient to the Lord. I think it's a very healthy standard for you to stick to. Because sometimes I think we pick issues that are not that big of an issue. Or it's not actual sin. It's just a preference. And maybe we've grown up in more of a stringent, more what we might call legalistic culture, and so we're applying all kinds of standards we shouldn't be applying. But if I can go to the Word of God and say, here's what you did, and that this is why it's wrong, here's the great thing. When they go away, and after you've disciplined them, God Himself is convicting them with what you've told them. So you're telling them what you're telling them. The Holy Spirit's backing what you've told them. And that is the greatest remedy for success in parenting, is the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit convict along with what you're telling them. And if you don't have that, they can get angry because they can just think you're just making stuff up. Just making stuff up. And I think it keeps us honest as parents in terms of not going too far. And then when we do quote the Word of God to them, we get the promise of, well, for example, Isaiah 55, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So when you deliver that message to the child, and here's why I'm going to have to discipline you, okay, it's the Word of God. And really their beef then is with God, not with you. You're the mediator in this particular example to help them towards living towards truth. Secondly, once you have the Bible as the standard in your home, it is critical you live to the same standard. Hypocrisy is just so dangerous to children, and they can smell it from a mile away. When they see you living something that is different, or the old line, do what I say and not what I do, boy, you're just going to create a little Pharisee that's going to give the appearance of obedience, and their heart's so far from you. And when you lose their heart, that the parenting role, it's just, you've just made it incredibly difficult. That is not what the Lord has for us. So critical we keep the same standard with our children. We're not hypocrites. There's no hypocrisy in our home. We're making sure. That will frustrate them. That will provoke them to wrath when we say one thing and do another. It's like, what is the child supposed to think? Well, what age do I get to be a hypocrite like you and live like you and not keep God's standard? And so very important, they know, we know we're under the headship of the Lord, down to us, down to them. And again, it's another way to make it easy for them to then slide that submission over to the Lord later. And if we've only ever required them to submit to things the Lord told us to submit to, why, they're not having to learn new things when they get to be adults. They just slowly gravitate over towards submission to the Lord. So if we just would just keep these two things. Oh, by the way, let's never forget we should never, ever discipline when we're angry. I like to add that in. One of the beauties of going back to the first step, if you have to think through where's the biblical reason why I'm going to discipline them, if you have to take that time to figure that out, that might get over the time you're angry. So you're not disciplining them in anger. So there's another benefit of making sure when I discipline them that it is a biblical, godly standard. I'm not angry. God never disciplines us in anger. He's going to discipline us. And he's going to discipline with great wrath those that don't know the Lord. But he never does it in anger. He does it because he loves us. It's a very beautiful thing. So parents, if we know these two things, know the Word of God, make sure you're living it, and it is the example in your home. Know the Word of God, live it, and then enforce it. And God will be backing everything you do and encouraging in everything you do so the child can say, you're right. You're right, the Lord is in that. So I just love how the Lord gives us just such beautiful instruction. Next, he goes to bondservants. This is an interesting subject, bondservants. Now, the modern-day equivalent of that is an employee. But in the day that this was written in Rome, the Roman Empire, there were slaves all over the place. And let me just say this for the person that says, well, it's hard to submit as an employee. It's significantly easier as an employee than as a bondservant. When you were a slave to someone, they owned you. So don't ever complain you've got it worse than a bondservant. So let's just take that and go, okay, Lord, I got it. But the Lord drove this point home. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In Ephesians 6, he said, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men please. Very similar to what we're seeing here. This Colossians is kind of a shortened version of all the things we saw in the book of Ephesians. How about Titus 2? It says, exhort bondservants to be obedient. That's the word for submit here for wives in verse 18. To their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, I don't believe God ever intended for us to construe slavery as a concept that he desired. Now, man is what he is, and we force people into slavery. That should never happen. But it is interesting to me that in Scripture the Lord would allow people to sell themselves into slavery because of their own bad decisions and into situations they got themselves in. And I believe the Lord allowed that situation because it's a picture of what we've all done with sin. In Romans 6, we read this, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slave to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We all submit to something as the master passion, the idol, the main thing that we're submitting to in life. And so the issue is, are we submitting to something that's trying to destroy us, or are we submitting to a loving, caring God? Jesus is the greatest master. By the way, if you think you're free, I think we just need to realize that's foolish. We're all mastered by something. Isn't it best to be mastered by a God who intimately, profoundly loves us and knows what's best for us all the time? He's a great Father. He never provokes us to wrath. We can trust him. Let's submit totally to his service. And so it's very, very beautiful. We get to submit to the Lord. And so as you look at this, it's very interesting. By the way, in that employee relationship, I do think something needs to be said, but somebody may not get it. We live in a world today where people think, well, you know, it's a very difficult situation. It's very hard. And I'm just not happy there. Please don't assume just because you don't have a happy or joyful position at work that God wants you to leave. It's almost like, well, I'm not joyful there. God must not want me there. I don't believe that for a minute. He's much more concerned with your spiritual character and your spiritual maturity, your conformity to Christ. What if that harsh manager or boss that you have needs the Lord and you're the vehicle to bring it to him? And yet you're whining and moaning and complaining all day long what an evil person they are. And then they hear about your backbiting, and then the Lord calls you to share the gospel. How are they going to receive from you? God wants us to be a good example of the Lord. Now, here's what's interesting to this. Some of you might believe that argument. God's more concerned with my happiness than my maturity. 1 Peter 2 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." He says it. Even if we have a harsh manager, that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't want you there in that situation. Now, it is always appropriate to ask the Lord, "Do you want me to leave this employment and look somewhere else?" That's very appropriate to ask, but we always need to be willing to submit to whatever the Lord has for us wherever we are. So just because they're difficult doesn't mean the Lord wants you to leave. So let's look at some particulars here of the employee relationship. Number one, he says in verse 22, we are to obey in all things your master according to the flesh. Now again, if they ask you to do something inappropriate, can't be. I actually once had this. I once had a manager in a work position I was in that I was told did something wrong. I would argue illegal. And I went to them, knowing I might lose my job that day, and said, "I heard this." We should always approach them before we go approaching other people. "I've heard that you did this. I need to hear from you directly. I can't work for a person that would do that." Praise the Lord. They said, "No, I didn't do it." And I never saw them do it before or after. And so thank you, Lord. I could just stay employed today because I need to obey the Lord. I can't work for somebody that would do that. So we're to obey them in all things. Unless it's wrong, we're to obey our masters in all things. Notice what he says next, not with eye service. Now, how many of you change your work behavior when your boss is gone? Is it different? It should never be. You should be working hard whether they're there, whether they're not there. Not with eye service. Not, okay, I'm just doing it. Okay, they're looking. Start working hard. Put on the show. I actually had a coworker once. Whenever the manager would get up and start working, "He's coming, duck." You know, just it's like whoever he made eye contact with, he's going to give more work to. So it's like, well, I don't even know if that was a good idea. We're here to serve them. So not when they're looking, not with eye service, not as man pleasers. We're here to please God, not man. I hope we never forget, no matter where you work, you're a missionary. It's funny how we think like they're a missionary because they go off to the middle of Africa or something. And I love the old line. There was an old line, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom or somebody like that, very famous. And she was sitting at a table and some man leaned over and said, "Is it true you're a missionary?" And she turned back to him and said, "Is it true you're not?" So that's a good answer. He just happens to choose your employer to pay your missionary salary so you can serve the Lord where you work and with your coworkers. And so we're to serve them not as men pleasers. We're to be hardworking. Notice in sincerity of heart. You know how if your heart is sincere towards the Lord. Is it sincere? Are you fearing God in that work? Remember, ultimately you work for God. He just happens to have you under a particular human as your master. And then I love this, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And just ask yourself at any point in the day, is what I'm doing now what I would do if the Lord were right here right now, and he is right there with you, telling you what to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he even encourages us, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For you serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Christ, every one of us. Again, wherever that employment is, you're serving the Lord, and he wants you there for your godly influence upon your coworkers and your boss and everyone else that you come into contact with. And then he gives a warning to the child of God that would not think he's serious about obedience, even with a harsh employer. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. I don't show any partiality. I'll deal with that. God's very, very serious about obedience to him. So we should be, I like to say it, and I think it needs to be said, as employees, we should be the greatest employees your manager's ever seen. Most full of integrity they've ever seen. I would hope every employer that had a Christian employee, they would say, do you have more friends like you? I want to hire more people like you because you work so hard. You don't backbite. You don't get lazy when I'm not here. You're diligent, full of integrity. I want more like you. We should be the greatest employees that exist. And then it makes it easier for them to handle our and to hear our witness when we deliver the message of the gospel to them. Well, now he flips the coin and talks to the master, the boss, the leader. Chapter 4, verse 1. Kind of a bad chapter break there. Should have been after verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Give them what is fair. So if you're an employer, you may just be a boss. Maybe you're not the owner of the business. This is how you're to treat your employees. With justice and with fairness. I love it. And then notice what he even says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So treat them kindly, with justice and with fairness. And now, this does not mean anything goes. I mean, there are minimum standards for a work level. And sometimes there are employees that just can't quite perform a job, and it's not the right job for them, and we have to deal with that. But we should be as kind and as patient and do the best we can to train and equip them to reach to that standard if it is possible. But we are to be very just and very fair. Kind of the golden rule applies here. If you're an employee and you needed help, wouldn't you want your master, your employer, whoever it is, to do everything they can to help you be successful? That is what we are doing. And again, we're to do this knowing that we have a master in heaven. We're to be humble in how we treat our employees. So is everything we're doing just and fair? Never anything underhanded. Never anything sneaky. Treating them the way we would want to be treated as an employee. Very beautiful. Well, I don't think he ends right here. Some kind of think that this is how we treat one another. But I believe in verses 2 to 4, he's going to tell us how we should treat others in the body of Christ, primarily by praying for them. And he's going to tell us how we should live our lives in front of unbelievers and those outside the faith in verses 5 to 6. So first, let's look at how we're to treat others in the body of Christ. We're to pray for one another. So he says, continue earnestly in prayer. This is kind of generic in verse 2, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, this is a great command to any Christian. All of us are to be continuing earnestly in prayer all the time. Throughout the day, all kinds of reasons to be praying. What I'm doing today, when I'm working, how am I doing a good job? I need wisdom from you, Lord. How do you want me to handle this? How do you want me to handle that? I need to be filled with your spirit. But continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. When we go through situations in the day, are we thankful for what we're going through, even if it's tough? One of the blessings of going through tough things during the day is it forces me to depend upon the Lord. If things just sail through all day, we can easily go through the day and never think about the Lord because everything just went so smoothly. When things get tough, thank you, Lord, for reminding me I need your wisdom here today. And then he goes on to say, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So he's telling them to pray diligently and earnestly generally. But notice, I think his primary thing is pray for us. Pray for the rest of the body of Christ that we will do a good job and have open doors to be able to present the mystery of Christ. And notice, it's very interesting to me. Oh, by the way, I'm in chains. And if you ever think you have a bad day, read that verse. Oh, he was in prison at the time he wrote this. I've got it really good. I've got freedom, and I've got freedom to pray for the body of Christ. There are brothers and sisters in the world that are in chains today. Their lives are literally at risk. And here I am sometimes complaining about my situation when brothers and sisters need a touch from me, need me to pray to the Father to minister to them. And even in the midst of his chains, he's more concerned with others. And that is just such a beautiful lesson. We're to be praying for others, not thinking of ourselves, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I just think Paul, oftentimes, we don't know if always, but many times when Paul was in prison, he had guards chained to him. I just always think that's funny. Those guards. You want to hear the gospel? Well, you can't leave. You're chained to me. Here it is. Now we should ask people's permission to share the gospel. But I just truly believe, even more than the words, Paul's attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving to the Lord, that had to have impacted these guys. Can you imagine what soldiers in Rome would have typically heard from people that were chained, and the vile, disgusting language that would have often come out, and how disgusted they are with their situation, so bitter. And here's this man just joyful as he's chained. I mean, tremendous impact he would have had upon those. You are way different than anybody I've ever seen. What is your secret? It's Jesus, my Savior, what he's done for me in my walk with the Lord. So are we praying for one another? Are we praying with thanksgiving? Are we joy-filled as Christians in this world we live in? We should be. We should be. So I believe, I look at that, verses 2 to 4, is how we're to treat one another in body of Christ. Be constantly praying with one another, not being discouraged when we go through hard trials, not even if we were in chains would that happen. Well, then he moves on to verses 5 and 6 to talk about how we treat those who are outside. We're never, ever to forget we are a witness for the Lord in the world we live in. Always people are watching. Sometimes I hear Christians complain about, oh, you know, I don't like being in a fish bowl or whatever it is, because once they know I'm a Christian, they're watching me. That's good. That's a good thing. To be reminded, hey, they're watching me. What I do is important. How I live my life is important. Do I actually believe what I'm telling them? When I tell them you can have hope and joy in the Lord, when I go through something tough, am I demonstrating joy and hope in the midst of tough stuff? That's when the rubber meets the road for people and they realize that person really means it, that faith they have. They get it. So let's make sure we get it. Now notice what he says. He says to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. He's talking about those outside the faith. So the word walk in the Old Testament, New Testament, is how we live our lives. We're to live our lives in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. There's always opportunities around us, things that are said and things that happen in people's lives where we have an opportunity to be salt and light into that situation. Can I pray for you? Even if we know they're kind of resistant to the gospel, to just ask if I can pray for you is a great thing. They may not want it, but we have an opportunity to just speak to them in wisdom. By the way, the Bible is very clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't have true wisdom in this world apart from the Lord. So I'm to live in wisdom means I need to live in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, towards those who are outside. And when I am doing that, I will be redeeming the time. And I don't know about you, but if you get to the end of the day or the end of the week, how much time do we just let just go away? Just slips away. And we haven't really taken advantage of the opportunity and times that we have. We're to be redeeming the time. I really believe we're near the very end of these end times before the rapture of the church. And are we redeeming the time? Are we taking advantage? It's convicting just to say it. Am I taking full advantage of the time I have on this earth? Because not too far in the future, we're going to be with him in heaven. And I will want to have said, I didn't waste a single moment for your glory. I want to redeem it. To redeem something means to buy it out of something and to put it back into its intended purpose. I want the time to be used for what you wanted it to be used for, Lord. And in redeeming the time, notice what he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Would you say that your language towards those that are unsaved around you is seasoned with grace? Are we gracious? Or do they think we're just judgmental all the time? I mean, the Lord only calls us to judge those that are in the faith and living in sin. Those outside, they need the Lord. I think so often we pick on individual sins. They need the Lord. Yes, they need to be told they're sinners, but they need the Lord. Let's be giving them grace, the grace of God. You can be saved. You can enjoy a relationship with God today. You can go to heaven. And that season was salt. We're the salt of the earth. Because Jesus has delegated that authority to us, we're to be salty. I like that. Are we salty with people around us? So notice your language is to be seasoned with salt. I like the picture of salt because salt does some amazing things. Number one, salt is a preserver. It preserves things. Back in the ancient days when they didn't have refrigeration, they'd often take meat and just pack it with salt to preserve it longer. And we're to have a preservative effect upon the earth. I mean, imagine it during the Great Tribulation when the church is removed, that preserving effect we have. If you think things are evil today, wait until the church is gone. None of that effect. Now, many people, praise the Lord, will come to the Lord during the Great Tribulation. But, man, we're to have that preservative effect. Also, salt's supposed to make people thirsty. You eat salt, you need water. You need to drink something. Isn't it funny? You get a salty something, you need water. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. You then need to drink in the Holy Spirit. We're to be there to give the Holy Spirit to them and give them hope. And salt also gives more flavor, not just thirst. It gives more flavor to life. We're to have reasons for the hope that we have. And he even says that you may know how to, you ought to answer each one. Do we truly know how to answer people's questions when they come to us confused about things in life? So very, very beautiful lessons from the Lord. What a wife's role is, what a husband's role is, what children's roles are, what a father's role is, what the employee's role is, what the employer's is, how we're to pray for one another in the body of Christ, how we're to be great examples of loving each other, and then being salt and light to the world around us. And now, I love how it ends, because Paul just talked about how we're to love one another, pray for one another, and now we're going to get great examples of how Paul himself did this. As he begins to close the letter, let's just look at these beautiful instructions. First, he mentions a friend, Tychicus. And notice the beautiful descriptions he gives of his friend, a beloved brother. Every person in the body of Christ should be a beloved brother, because we're supposed to love one another. He's a faithful minister. Would I call myself a faithful minister? This man, Tychicus, was a faithful minister to the Apostle Paul and fellow servant in the Lord. And he will tell you all the news about me. So obviously it appears Tychicus is being sent on Paul's behalf to go to them. He's likely carrying this very letter to this church so they can hear how he's doing. He said, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, to tell them how Paul is doing and that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Now, this amazes me because Paul's in chains and he's more concerned with their well-being than his own. I want you to know I'm doing okay here. Yes, I'm in chains, but I'm doing okay, and I want to know how you're doing. And we can just check our own hearts. Is that the heart we have, or is it always about me and woe is me, and I don't care about you because I'm too busy worrying about woe is me? Paul never lived like that as a Christian. Great check on our hearts. But he sent Tychicus to him to minister to them, and I think he would have hoped to have had news brought back to him. Next, he mentions Onesimus, also a faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. So we believe he came from the area of Colossae. He's one of you. I don't think he meant one of you as in a believer. I think he meant from your town. He's one of you. And they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. So obviously he's not just sending Tychicus, he's also sending Onesimus with him to minister to him. By the way, this we believe is the Onesimus mentioned in the book of Philemon, if you ever go to study that very short, beautiful little letter. So he sent those two men to minister to them, and we just see the heart of Paul towards these men. Again, a very selfless attitude, which we're always to have. We even get that, I think, just coming out of these pictures. Well, next he mentions Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greets you. You've got another friend in there that's in prison. He's in prison, and he wants to greet you. Again, not thinking of himself. Very beautiful. And so, the next one greatly encourages me. And with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, it looks like he's not quite certain Mark is going to come to him. But the reason that this particular comment greatly encourages me is if you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 15, there was a great division between Paul and Barnabas. They were doing ministry work together as missionaries. And if you remember, they had a great dissension at one point because on their first missionary journey, Mark, this Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, had left them in the middle of that ministry. And Paul didn't want to take them with him on his second journey because he's just so type A, if you can't keep up. He didn't want to take him with him. But what is so encouraging, and this tells me that even though Paul was that type A, he never closed his heart completely towards someone, because now they're serving the Lord together later. And I hope that encourages you. If you've made a mistake or given up in ministry, don't give up permanently. Don't give up. Keep serving. Get back in the game. God will still use you for your glory. And even the Apostle Paul found great advantage in his relationship with him, and that the Lord was not done with him and so wanted to use him. So this is greatly, greatly encouraging to me. Then he also mentions, and Jesus, who is called Justice. I find it interesting, this man called Jesus. I wouldn't want to be called Jesus in that day. There's only one Jesus. I mean, I know his parents, but he changed his name. That was common in that day, changed his name to Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So they were of the circumcision. That means they were Jewish, and they have proved to be a comfort to him. What a great compliment to be saying, you were a comfort to the Apostle Paul. Well, he sends his greetings as well. And Epaphras, who's one of you, another man appears, came from the area of Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He just asked them to pray for him. He's now asking, he's telling them, this man's been praying for you fervently. That's convicting. Do I pray fervently for anyone? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I bear you witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those that are in Hierapolis. So these were cities that were close by. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And he's just mentioning, man, he has a zeal for you and for these other cities that are close. And then he mentions Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I just find it interesting. Notice Luke is called a physician. As far as I know, that's the only place in Scripture we're told he's a physician. It's helpful to understand the book of Luke and the book of Acts, the two books he wrote. The only Gentile that wrote any books in the Bible, why he was so precise in some of the language he used, because he was a doctor. And his description of the spear going into Jesus' side is maybe the clearest example of knowing we know Jesus was dead on that cross because of Luke's comments as a physician. So just really interesting that is pointed out to us. Finally, he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis. That is a masculine name. That's a man, Nymphis, and the church that is in his house. And he for real now begins to close his letter. And he says, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, very interesting, we don't have a letter to Laodicea. God didn't choose to keep that in the canon of Scripture, but he wanted these letters to be swapped by these cities so they would both learn from each other the letters that he wrote. So very interesting. I'd like to read that letter, but the Lord has chosen not to keep it for us. But we do have this beautiful letter. And then he goes on to say, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. As we close here, we can just read over this verse really quickly, but I just want to point out very quickly four beautiful things that God has for ministry for every one of us. I don't want to miss it. Just very briefly, number one, notice the ministry comes from being in the Lord. Take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord. God has ministry for everyone, but we don't really receive it until we're in the Lord. Secondly, we receive it from the Lord. Not just from being in the Lord, but God has ministry for it. He gives us ministry. We don't make up ministry. It's what he gives us. So we receive it in the Lord. Thirdly, we're to take heed to our ministry. Do we take heed to our ministry? Are we diligent about it? Are we serious about it? You may be saying, I'm not involved in any ministry. I'll encourage you. God has ministry for you. Every Christian, it has certain gifts and has ministry. And God wants you to know what that ministry is. Let us help you if you don't know what that is. And lastly, we're to fulfill it. Not give up until the Lord says that particular ministry is done and he moves you on to something else that you may fulfill it. Ministry comes from the Lord, from being in the Lord, and it comes so that we will be diligent and take heed to it and fulfill it. And he gives us final greetings, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. So notice it's interesting, the salutation with my own hand. Apparently, it was likely Tychicus who wrote this. He was likely the scribe as Paul's dictating to him this letter. He's writing it down. But at the end, he took that quill out of his hand and he wrote this salutation by my own hand. He wanted them to see his personal greeting at the end. Very beautiful. The beautiful, intimate care that we are to give each other in the body of Christ comes through. So, as we close today, I just think a great passage to remind us God cares very, very deeply how we treat one another. Everyone around us. I mean, nearly covered every human situation we're going to come into contact with. Nearly. Wife, husband, parents, children, parents, employee, employer, praying for one another in the body of Christ, how we treat those outside. I thank God this is very needed in our lives, in our walks with the Lord. Let's be very diligent about praying for one another and seeking the Lord's will for the ministry he has for us as we serve the Lord in this world. I thank God for this passage. Very, very needed. Now let me pray and we'll get to celebrate. What a blessing to celebrate communion this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, if there's any area that we looked at today, we may think as a parent or as an employee or maybe as a boss, we've fallen down and we've not been as good as a worker or whatever it is or a parent that you've called us to be. Maybe we haven't taken the ministry you've given us as seriously as you want us to take it. Lord, I just pray you'd, as you always do, gently rebuke that in us. And Lord, we get to turn and tell you sorry and ask for your forgiveness and move on into the ministry you have for us. But you're worth it. You're worth serving. You're worth being good servants, examples, Christians that are spirit-filled, taking advantage of every opportunity, redeeming all the time in the ministry that's before us in this world. Because your gospel's worth it. You're worth it. So thank you, Lord, for being so great a Savior. And Father, for being so great a God to give us your Holy Spirit and to give us so great a Savior. And we thank you and praise you for these instructions we've looked at today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please turn to Luke chapter 22 today as we celebrate communion. I just want to set this up by reading us a few verses out of that beautiful letter.